I want to look at the creation story a little bit different today, to give another side to it that you might think about. It is a little different, and it may bring a lot of questions for you, which is okay, and we can work on those if you do. One Sunday morning, it was after children's church, and one very eager young man was rushing to see his mom, who had been in the sanctuary worship service. He wanted to tell her about what they had been talking about in the children's church. They had talked about creation that day, how God created the world and molded and shaped and all the animals and various things, and then Adam and Eve was taken from Adam's side and created. A few days later, this young man was coming home from school, and he was a bit distressed, and mom was concerned about him. And she was asking, "What's wrong?" And he was holding his side and said, my side is hurting. I think I'm going to have a wife." Now, how do you see the creation story? Everybody has a different opinion, a different idea, don't they? We can look at it in many different ways. What impact does God's creation have on your life and who you are? What's acceptable and good as we respond to scriptures and how we understand them and see what they mean? What helps us in creation to best define our personal borders of who we are and our boundaries of how we relate to other people? Can you hear God's voice deep within your heart and in your mind calling you to respect and recognize people and to be good stewards of creation? We're all in this together, no matter who or what we are or what we're like. Now think about with me, we err when we seek to read ancient tales literally. Now we err, we make mistakes sometimes when we try to read them literally as if they're historical facts and not narratives with a deep spiritual meaning for us. These people are responding to what they see and experience in life and how they understand it. Now John Dominic Crossan says it in this way. "My point, once again," he says, "is not that those ancient people told literal stories and we're now smart enough to take them symbolically. But," he said, "that they told them symbolically and we're now dumb enough to take them literally." Now, which is it and which way do we see it, you see? How do we understand the Bible? And Genesis opens, of all things, with two creation stories. We only read from the first one in our scripture. Chapter 2, a few verses in, begins the second story. It starts all over again. It imagines God creating the universe and earth, the living creatures and humanity in 6 days, and then resting on the seventh that becomes the Sabbath. Now, symbolically, what are they telling us? How do we end up with that Sabbath day, that day of rest? Well, if you go back to creation, 6 days and a seventh of rest. The first story explores how we came to be on this blue planet spinning out in the sky or out in the middle of space. Genesis 2 describes God forming humans from dust from the ground. Now, and breathing life. Remember those days when you played in the mud? And your parents weren't too excited from time to time when you came in. But mud pies, mud cakes, or whatever you might want to call them. You ever make a toad frog house out of wet dirt? I'll tell you what that is later. We won't get into that now. Taking the earth, molding and shaping and creating a human being and having the power to breathe into that dirt or clay or whatever it was and it become alive. planting a garden in Eden in the east, and there God put this one, saw that he was alone, put him to sleep, took a rib from him, and formed another. I don't know why he didn't go back to the clay, but he took the rib. And he put the two of them in the garden, and he says, run along and play and behave. But while you're there, leave that tree in the middle of the garden alone. Don't bother it. And as you send your children out to play and you tell them not to do something, don't climb that tree in the backyard now. And next thing you know, you're looking out and there they are, very topmost of it, or whatever happening. We tell the story about creation and the fall of humankind, and it sort of explains why some things happen. Why is it? You see, these stories are explaining things people are questioning about and doing it symbolically. God the Creator said, I made you, I breathed life into you, I provided for you, I gave you free will, which means you can choose and do what you want. And sometimes we make mistakes with it, don't we? We don't choose the right, we might go wrong. You may go this far and no further. Listen to me and love me as I am loving you. That's God speaking to us. And then he places a new character into the story, a serpent. Now think, I have trouble with Satan. We can talk about that some other time. But think of this serpent as, you know, we want to make Satan the fall guy to blame when we make a poor, harmful, or damaging decision. You all know me. I wouldn't do anything like that. But we do, don't we? But think of him as a tempter or a tester. You ever been on the playground and that dare comes out? I dare you to. What was it? And here you find yourself doing it, whatever it was. But here's one testing the boundaries of who we are and what we are. What do we do when we're given boundaries? You can go through any door when you leave today, but this one over here. And you're going to want to know what's outside that door and why you can't. You're either going to go out another door or you're going to try that door possibly. And go out another door and walk around there and see what it is. I remember a song when I was a teenager entitled The Green Door. And there was a green door that the singer had seen. There was laughter behind it. I wanted to know what was going on in there as far as some of the words of the song. He knocks on the door one time, or she, whoever it was, and tries to tell them, I've been there, but the door slams. He's curious about it. We make a promise or a covenant, we make an agreement with someone else, and we suddenly find ourselves testing them a little bit, or just bending them a little bit. Sometimes we bend them too far and they break a little bit. Did God tell you not to do anything, the serpent says? And what was it? Don't bother that tree that's in the middle of the garden. It's a little bit like the stories of Jesus in the New Testament. Let me tell you what Jesus really meant to say when he said such and such. Let me tell you how I see it. And we often misquote the Bible. Sometimes one of the things that we say is that money is the root of all evil. But in 1 Timothy, what does it say? The 6th chapter of the 10th verse, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Make all the money you want and give it to the church or share it with whatever. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through the many sorrows. And in the movie, Monty Python's Flying Circus, Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, and he gets at the beginning there with the Beatitudes and comes down to and says, blessed are the peacemakers. And back in the back, they didn't have microphones or sound equipment or whatever, and only his voice. And back in the back of the crowd, there was one that turned to another. What was it he said? And they said, I think he said, blessed are the cheesemakers. And stories began to change a little bit. But back to the creation and the garden, all of the story that is in those first two chapters, God says it was very good. Creation, all of it, and people are very good. You are made in the image of God. You are a blessing given by God and guided by the Word of God. Now, the concept of original sin is related to the Garden of Eden and creation. I'll let you worry about that part. I want to give you an option and a different way that some people see this. The teaching of Matthew Fox, who has written books about this, and others, talk about the Garden of Eden as the original blessing. It was very good. That here is a blessing from God, that we're made in His image. He has created the world for us to share and live in. Both the creation stories made good in the image of God. We're made in love. We're made with love. We're given in love to the world. The sacred, the positive, the loving teaching was once the standard fare. That was it in the beginning. But it was St. Augustine years later. St. Augustine was the one who began to see this original sin. Humans are sinners at birth, doomed to everlasting death and banishment, saved by the living Christ. Yes, Christ has done something special for us, but were we sinners at the beginning? Be bold, claim a fresh, holier perspective on grace and goodness and God is what we're called to do. Our Creator has the power to recreate. We do have free will. We do have choices to make in life. We do have options that God gave us. But questions as old as time are being addressed in these words in the first chapters of Genesis. Let me give you a gift, he says, in addition to this planet spinning in the universe. And all of a sudden, there are other people that are being born and other gifts that are coming. It's like a baby. God says, let me give you a gift. And here is this baby. And you've got to do something with it. There are no directions, no papers that came with it. And you have to learn to be the parent, the overseer, and the helper of this life. A friend comes into our lives, and there's a give and take between us of whether we want to be friends or whether we want to spend time or not with them. James Brewer Calvert, I think, shares this in a story. He has written a sermon about the Psalms 51. And there's a verse in Psalms 51 that says, indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. Now, I don't know if the writer was just writing about themselves or taking this generally. But James sends a copy, and James needs to be in our prayers. He's dealing with colon cancer, a second round of it. Right now. But James sent a copy of this, of all things, to his mother to let her see what he had done with this particular psalm. James said Buffy replied to him in another letter, and at one point in the letter, all capital letters in these sentences. And she said, by the way, you were conceived in love and not sin, and were absolutely perfect when you were born. Tell that to Psalm 51. One of my favorite, except for that line, love, mother. Now, I have to really agree with her. I think my three sons were born in love and in care. I think that they were gifts of God, of new life that came into this world. Now, it was a learning experience for Betty and I to know what to do with these kids that were there, as I'm sure it's been for you too, many of you. We're birthed into the world as gifts from God, given to creation as original blessings from the moment that we're born. But we're given free will. And lo and behold, what do? We test our free will, don't we? And I can assure you that they have tested their free will, my sons, over the years. And I imagine they'll probably say that Betty and I also tested our free will in raising them and how to teach them. The point of being good people, of making good decisions, of respecting good borders and healthy boundaries, is not to get a star on our heavenly crown, but the point of community and personal goodness is to embody the love of God. God has created us. God has given us free will. God has said, I love you. I want you to love in this way also. In the beginning, you see, creation was very good, God says. Here is the gift, this world that I let you care for and tend to. And here are all these people that I let you relate to and love and care for. And then as we go through the Bible, as the people were beginning to question a little bit and falling by the wayside, the Ten Commandments come along. Think of them not as laws sometimes, as we say, but think of them as the love that God expects us to share with one another. I'm your God. I want you to care for me. I care for you. And on and on. And then the prophets, as you go through the Bible, come along and they're calling us back when we get off track. This is what God wants you to do. This is how he wants you to love. This is what God expects of you. And then we get to the New Testament and Jesus appears on the scene and he enters and here is my son. Look and see what he does. Look and see what he shares and wants you to do. This is what I want you to be like as you love one another. So from the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Gethsemane, God has been calling us to love one another. And Desmond Tutu says it this way, forgiveness is simply about understanding that every one of us is both inherently good and inherently flawed. Now, he doesn't say evil, but we are good and we have flaws. Within every hopeless situation, every seemingly hopeless person, lies the possibility of transformation, to change, to recreate, to become something new to which God is calling us. This is God's love.